If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 22 of chapter 13, Proverbs 13, verse 22. This last weekend, yesterday, the day before, and we were up in Canton, Texas. Anybody ever been to Canton? Anybody ever been up there on the first Monday? I never have, and from what I hear, I don't particularly want to go because you can't go anywhere else except stand in a crowd full of people. But we were up there for Rebecca's family reunion this weekend, and it's a good time. Had a good time. Lots of barbecue pork. Good stuff. I got to had the opportunity to bring a message to the family. We have devotion time. Thank you. Since the reunion is still going on Sunday, and since they don't have church, and there's a few ministers in the family, so we have church on Saturday. Because I was coming back here with y'all, I wasn't going to be up there on Sunday. And so I talked to them yesterday about something that I wanted to speak to you about also. It's called Leaving a Lasting Legacy. And what really is a legacy? And when you think of legacy, there are several different definitions, and you may have one in your mind of what a legacy is. Legacy is defined as money or property bequeathed or left. Money or property left to another by will, or something handed down from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Something handed down. Legacies are rare and special gifts from one person to another, from one generation to another. And that's special. Have you ever received something from the previous generation, from your parents or grandparents? Okay, that's kind of what we're talking about, but particularly what we're talking about, we're not talking about money left to you or, you know, a really fine car. Does anybody ever get a good car, a really fine hot rod? No. But we're not talking about those material stuff. We're talking about something that's left to you or passed down to you that's more than just material stuff. We're talking about a legacy, something that changes and affects your life. And as Christians, we also have the responsibility of passing on a legacy, not just within our families, but to other Christians. We're in the family of God, you might say. We're to pass that on. Even if you remember, we talked about, I believe it was last week, we talked about how we matter more than we think we do, even to those people that we have not met yet. Generations from now, we have the ability to be affecting them, and we may never even meet them. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. I believe there are three things that that help us to leave a lasting legacy, one that lasts. And if you look in that Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." And one thing that struck me as I was reading that verse, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for not for his children, but for his children's children." That's what a legacy is intended to do. It's intended to reach beyond the here and now, farther down into generations to come. That's what a legacy is intended to do. One of the three things that I believe that are necessary to create a lasting legacy is that we have to maintain a godly character and conduct. We have to maintain godly character and conduct. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name," really meaning your character, "is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold." Your character, your legacy, is more important than anything material, is really what it's saying. More important than gold or money or silver. Your character, The legacy you leave is so much more important than that. And in our day, today, when you read in the newspaper, you turn on the TV and watch the news, it's not uncommon to hear the story of someone who has fallen. A political, someone that's in the limelight politically, a movie star, or a pastor. That's right. You hear about those. Those always make the headlines, right? Right, because they're supposed to be better, right? And here's the thought. Here's the misconception with all of that, y'all. Is that, well, I can still do this. I can still cheat on this stuff and still be a good businessman. I can mess around on my spouse and still be a good husband or a wife and a father to my kids. I can cheat on my taxes knowing that I'm cheating and still honor God with my finances. You see, there's a problem that all that stuff that seems to be acceptable by today's moral standard in the world is still unacceptable according to God's standard. But we try to take that, what we feel like or what has been expressed as acceptable, and apply it to our Christianity. The misconception is that we can still do this stuff that we know is expressly forbidden by God in the Bible. We can still do this stuff and still be a good Christian. Because it works in the world with everything else, right? Well, the truth is that it doesn't. You cannot do those things as a Christian and continue to enjoy the Lord's blessing in your life. Let me ask you, parents, you trust your kids with a car, and you learn that they're out burning up the roads and you have to replace the rear tires on your car and transmission in your car a lot more frequently than you feel like you ought to, because they're out speeding up and down the road, right? And you know that, you find that out, you've gotten reports from the law or from your neighbors, which you get the reports of the neighbors first, usually, okay? You get these reports. Let me ask you a question. Do you continue to bless the child with the car and free use of the car? What makes us think that the Lord is going to be any different than that? If we take His blessings and we abuse them, or we abuse the freedom found in Christ, and we think that He's still going to continue just to shower us with blessings, where do we find that? Where is that? I don't find that written like that. Time and time again throughout Scripture, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, if you will, then I will. It's conditional. But we think that we have the freedom. We can do whatever, and we can still call ourselves a Christian, and it's all good. It's not the case. Oftentimes when we think about legacy, leaving a legacy, we're often talking about someone, about the legacy they've left behind. When do we often do that? When they're dead, and we have a funeral, and we say good things about them at their funeral. We talk about their life. We talk about the life that they lived and what they're leaving behind. The truth is, let me tell you something. It's going to prepare yourself, because this is going to overwhelm you. Okay? You ready? If you wait until your funeral to build a legacy, you're a day late and a dollar short. You've got to build a legacy before your funeral. You can't live your life this way and expect that at your funeral you're going to pass on a legacy that's something completely different. It doesn't work that way. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which means moral excellence or character. Add to your faith a character that is worth leaving. Yeah. Yeah. And why does God ask us, why does he tell us, demand us to be holy? Why does he do that? 1 Peter 1, verse 15, 16 says, "But he, as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God says, guess what? I'm holy. You're mine. You should be holy too. How many times have you looked at some child and said, you look just like your mother? Or you look spitting image of your daddy. You have your mother's eyes. You have your mother's nose. You have your mother's good demeanor. You have your father's temper. You see, why is it always going like that? Why can't you have your mother's temper? Guess what? In your children, there are parts of you that's recognizable. If we are God's children, shouldn't there be something in us that is recognizable as belonging to the Father? God Almighty? Amen. Come on now, we need to be carrying on those traits. We need to pass those traits on to the next generation. We put a lot of value on reputation these days, don't we? In the like I said earlier, we want to try to have a good reputation. And we feel like we can still have a good reputation. We feel like we can still be a good leader no matter how we run our household, right? We feel like we can be a good businessman no matter how we run our own finances. The truth is that our reputation and character, they're separate. They're not together. They're not the same. There's a vast difference between character and reputation. Reputation is what you're supposed to be. It's what you report to be. It's what you tell people you are. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new place. When we moved here, I had a little bit of a reputation. The only reputation I knew is what I told you, though. I'll tell you only the good stuff, usually. I mean, come on. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. What other people say about you. Reputation is made in a moment, but character takes a lifetime to build. Your reputation can be learned in an hour. Right? Google it. You can find something. You can find somebody's reputation in an hour. You make a few phone calls. You talk to a few people. Hopefully the right people. And you can find out somebody's reputation. But their character are things you may not know for a long time. You may not know something because it's not something that's reported. It's not something that's told, talked about. It's something that's done in private. That's the stuff that takes a while to come out. Reputation may make you rich or make you poor. You can build a wealth or lose a wealth on reputation. But character makes you not wealthy or poor, but happy or miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what angels say about you before the throne of God. Your reputation is what men think you are, and your character is what God knows you to be. You see, they're not the same. I can tell you what kind of person I am. But if you know me, you know the two may not match, depending on the point of view. Right? How many of you know someone that your version of their character would differ from their version of their character? Which is true. Oftentimes, really, it's whatever is perceived as true. Your character will impact generations to come. I want to tell you a quick story. There's a man named Max Jukes. Did not believe in religion, and he married a girl of the same opinion. He said, "I don't believe in God, do you?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, I'll get married then, because we're the same." From this union came 1,026 descendants. They studied this family and showed that 300 of them, the descendants, they died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary, okay, prison. 190, it says, sold themselves to vice. Not sure exactly what that meant, but 100 more were drunkards. And they cost this family, this 1,026 descendants, cost the state of New York $1,100,000 in legal fees and other fees accumulated. Now, another man named Jonathan Edwards, anybody ever heard that name? He believed in God and his Christian training, and he married a girl of the same character. He found somebody else. He said, "I believe in God, do you?" She said, "Yep." He said, "We ought to get married." From that union, 729 descendants were studied and discovered that 300 were preachers. 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 6 authors, 3 U.S. congressmen, and 1 was vice president of the United States. What does that say to us? Your character will impact generations to come. It matters more than you think it does. The second thing I believe that's important in passing on a legacy that lasts is that we must hold to godly convictions. We talked just the other day about convictions, and what is really a conviction? If I tell you that I have these convictions, if I tell you that I'm convicted about that I must always wear black pants. If I know it sounds bizarre, but if I tell you that I'm convicted that I must wear black pants, that black pants are the best, and I tell you that my convictions tell me that I will always wear black pants. And you come by the house and I'm out there on my riding lawnmower and I'm wearing my khakis. What does that tell you about my convictions? I know that's a really silly story, but we could use other things. But come on, what does it tell you about my convictions? Am I that convicted? I'm not. And we could put a multitude of other things in place of black pants, can't we? If I tell you, if I say or I make it known that I believe this is right or this is wrong, and you see me or hear about me doing something contradictory to that, you have to question my character. You have to question my convictions. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." When I'm at home or when I'm out, when I'm lying or when I'm up, when, like lying asleep, not lying, like telling lies. But basically, anytime, anywhere, any place, you need to be talking about this stuff to your kids. The convictions. And I love what it says. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." You don't just do that at supper time. You don't just do that on Sunday afternoon on the way home from church. You don't just do that periodically throughout the year. You do that diligently and consistently. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is writing, he's talking of Timothy, he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith." He says, "Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded," or "I'm convinced, now lives in you also." He says, "Timothy, I see something in you. I see something in you that I saw before. I saw it in your grandmother. Oh, Granny Lois, she had it. And your mother, I saw it in her. And guess what? I see it in you. Therefore, I am persuaded," or "I am convinced, because I see a trend here. I see a legacy." Another little story. It's a poem. Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Sunday school because Daddy wouldn't go. He never heard the word of God that thrills the childish mind. While other children went to class, this child was left behind. As he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay a soul that once was snowy white became a dingy gray. Realizing that his son was lost, Dad tried to win him back. But now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. Dad even started back to church and Bible study too. He begged the preacher, "Isn't there something you can do?" The preacher tried, failed, and said, "We're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay me no mind." And so another soul was lost that once was white as snow. Sunday school would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. That's tough. That's tough. Because the truth is, not all of the responsibility for the future generations lies on us. Oh, but there's a portion of it that does. We have the power to affect those generations one way or the other. By what we do or what we don't do. Is it important? Does it matter? Absolutely it matters. I believe the third thing that's important if we're to leave a legacy that lasts is that we must demonstrate godly compassion. We must be compassionate people. And not just compassion like, "Oh." You know that kind of compassion that goes, "Oh." I'm not talking about that kind of compassion. I'm talking about godly compassion. Like this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need parents that demonstrate love. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husband, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them." Husbands, love your wives. Love your kids. Wives, love your husbands. Love your kids. Be compassionate. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." There's a contradictory terms in that verse. It says you were called to be free. So now that you're free, now serve. Really, it's so contrasting. It's like this: you're free. So now that you're free, become a slave to someone. That's really what it means. Since you're free, become a slave and serve someone else with love. That's compassion. Compassion is given not when somebody else deserves it, but compassion is given because we need to give it, because we were showed compassion when we were undeserving. God says, "I've had compassion on you. I've shown you more compassion than anything has ever shown. Now show it." Excuse me. Consistency is the key. Consistency is the key. You can't just do it every so often. You're not going to leave a legacy. Remember I said, you know, you can't just live your life like this and on your deathbed say, "No, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I know I didn't live right, I didn't go to church, but you go to church. Be godly men and women." Is that going to last? Is that a legacy that's going to be passed down for years and years? Well, Grandpa lived like the devil, but on his deathbed, he told us to be good. So we're good. We're going to be good for that reason. We're going to follow that example. Truth is, they probably will follow the example. Okay? It takes consistency. You can't live your life like this and expect someone else to read this message from the way they see you living your life. It doesn't work that way. Come on. When you look at somebody else's life, you draw your conclusions about them, right? You draw your image of what you see. And it's not on what they say, it's on what they do. It's their conduct. That's the legacy. It's not what we say, it's how we live our lives. Consistently. Consistent. I can't express that enough. It's got to be consistent. If you talk about years and years and years from now, down the road, should you live long enough and should the Lord tarry his coming, if you find yourself in church once a month. Okay? But you tell folks, I am a regular attender. I guess you have to define what regular is, though, right? Regular meaning once a month. I'm regularly there once a month. No, but here's the deal. You can't say I am a regular, I'm committed, I'm devoted, I'm there, I'm all in. I only go once a month, but I'm there. I mean, when I'm there, I'm all in. It just doesn't work that way. It takes consistency. You know that. You know that. Show up for work one day a week. They're going to say, well, we want a little more consistency than that if we're going to pay you, right? Isn't that how it works? I mean, you just show up, well, I'll tell you what, this week I'm going to work 2 days so I don't have to come in next week at all, and then the week after that I'll work one. And they're going to say, we need something a little more consistent. If you want your paychecks to be consistent, you need to have your work time show a little more consistency. Consistency is key. Speaking of future generations, listen, they need you more than they think they do. How many times have you tried to talk or discuss or show something to someone, and they're not interested? They've turned the page, they're over somewhere else, and they're not giving you any attention. They're not paying attention to you. They're not giving you any time. It's just in one ear and out the other. Has anybody ever had kids that? No. Good. That's great. I see that hand in the back there, sister. Even when they think or act like they don't care, it will matter more than they even realize now. Even more than they realize now, it matters. There'll come a day when they look back and they say, now I get it. Now I understand. And let me tell you something. Today's generation, they can multitask like I never could. I can't do this and pay attention to something over here. I have to either do this or I have to do this. And that's why when I'm watching my NASCAR race and somebody else tries to talk to me, I'm like, you know, where I have to push pause and give my attention here and then go back and do it. Because I can't do both at the same time. Today's generation is different. They do 4 different things at the same time. And they get it. And even when it looks like they're not, they are getting it. So listen, even when it looks like they're not getting it, you stay consistent. Because they're getting something. And it will matter even more than they think it does right now. Another thing is, your legacy is more important than you think it is. Your legacy is more important than even you think it is. It matters. Remember I said, we will be affecting generations. We'll be affecting people that we never even meet. Hopefully, in a good way. Maybe you're here today. And maybe you've had to start a godly legacy because you weren't passed one. Maybe you weren't given a legacy that honors God. But you've committed yourself to living a life that honors God. That's great. That's awesome. Because you can start a legacy. It has to start somewhere. You can start. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here. You haven't been passed down a great legacy. But you've committed that it's going to start with me right here, right now. Maybe you are carrying on a great legacy that was passed to you. And you've done a great job. And you've been doing better than you think you were. Remember all that stuff we talked about? You're doing great. And you're passing that on to the next generation. Praise God. Praise God for that. Maybe you've dropped the ball. We all do from now and then, from time to time. Maybe you've dropped the ball and you've not done such a great job of passing on a great heritage to your kids or to your grandkids or to their kids. I'll tell you one more thing. One thing that I know is certain. You cannot ride on the coattails of someone else's faith. Neither can your kids ride on your coattails. Your grandkids cannot ride on the coattails of your faith. It has to become theirs. How do they make it theirs? That's where you come in. You teach them. That's part of the legacy. That's the legacy that matters. Salvation is found. Listen, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. You can't save someone else. They must come to that decision within themselves. They must face Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, save me. He'll do that. That's a legacy. I have a song that I want you to listen to. I want to show you a video. I want to read the words first, though. There's a song, if you listen to Christian radio, there's an artist named Nicole Norderman, and she sings a song called Legacy. Just a few of the words I want to read to you. It says, I don't mind if you got something nice to say about me. I like those accolades just like the rest. You could take my picture and put it in the gallery of all the who's who's and so-and-so's and used to be the best at such-and-such. But it really wouldn't matter much. I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? I want to leave an offering, a child of mercy and grace who blessed your name unapologetically. I want to leave that kind of legacy. Now watch this video.
I don't mind if you got something nice to say about me. I enjoy an accolade like the rest. And you could take my picture and hang it in a gallery of all the who's who's and so-and-so's that used to be the best at such and such. It wouldn't matter much.
means is I don't have to look too far or too long a while to make a lengthy list of all that I enjoy. It's an accumulating trinket and a treasure pile where moth and rust, thieves and such, will soon enough destroy. She says, that doesn't matter. All the things that I gather and accumulate, what matters is my legacy that I leave behind. And more important than what is said about me here on earth, I want to hear these words. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. If you live your life in a manner that causes God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you don't have to worry about what kind of legacy you're going to leave. If you saw in the video, some of them were like we talked about, with Rebecca talked about the cardboard testimonies. I once was this. There was someone who, the little title said, was a recovering addict, but they're sharing Christ with others. Lots of things, blended families. You can begin, doesn't matter where you are, you can begin that legacy right now, today. Is Christ at the center of your life? That's the only way your legacy that's worthwhile is going to last. Is if Christ is at the center and everything else is built around Him. Is that where you are? That's my challenge to you, to be in that place. Leave that kind of legacy.